Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this morning that you would help us on this glorious day, Lord God, to celebrate Jesus. Lord, it doesn't matter what trials may befall us, doesn't matter what troubles may come, Lord God, we are promised that in all things you're working together for our good because we love you and because you love us. We ask, Lord, please, on this glorious Resurrection Sunday, that again, we, Lord God, would recognize that all of our hope is found in Jesus. Lord, our end isn't in Clandeboy or Roselawn. Lord, our end is in the presence of the living God through Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us this morning now, please, through your word. Help us to hear what you're saying to us, please, in your glorious resurrected name. Amen. Just to say to people that tonight, make the effort to come out because we're still celebrating the risen Jesus. But the songs will be somewhat different because they're video songs. So there will be video sort of playing in the background as the lyrics are coming up as well. And it's just something new that we're trying just this evening to see how things manage. But again, thanks to Mark because he is really picking this up very, very quickly, which is wonderful. Such a help, such a wonderful help. So let me just say this again, don't interrupt till I'm finished, right? Because you interrupt me and got it wrong this morning, but it was just because it's glorious resurrection, somebody will let you off with it. I shout out, hallelujah, he is risen. Okay, not rocket science. I shout out, hallelujah, he is risen. You shout back at me, hallelujah, he's risen indeed. Right? Here, doesn't matter what we shout out, so long as it's about the fact that Jesus is alive from the dead. But we're going to do this because Facebook is live, and they need to know we actually believe this, right? So here we go. Remember, I shout out, hallelujah, he is risen. You shout out, hallelujah, he's risen indeed. Hallelujah, he is risen.
Hallelujah, he is risen indeed.
Yeah, hallelujah. See, when you know Jesus, you've got something to celebrate. Last week I spoke about Charlotte Elliott's hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And I agree with her sentiment that every Christian requires the help of Jesus to overcome conflicts, doubts, fears and foes. How could we require the help of a dead Jesus? It would be no use to us. A dead Jesus would be as much use to us as a chocolate teapot. Absolutely no use whatsoever. But we celebrate a living Jesus. We celebrate Jesus who at this moment is seated at the Father's right hand, just waiting on the word from the Father to say, go and get my people. And Jesus will come back to take his people onto himself. Every Christian requires the help of Jesus to overcome conflicts, doubts, fears and foes. And although God has written his law in our hearts and in the minds of his people, and we have, of course, his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, all Christians, please listen, all Christians are expected to cultivate a Jesus-centered life. That responsibility rests with you. Jesus isn't going to be sitting up in heaven trying to work out how you can have a more intimate relationship with God. He's saying, here's the reality. I want you in this deeper, intimate relationship with me. But you have got to do your part. In our series, What Shiloh Believes, I'm finishing this morning our look at the doctrine of the depraved and fallen state of mankind. And it makes clear all people, not just Christians, all people are sinners, including Christians. Some Christians like to think they're not. All people are sinners, including Christians. All people are morally corrupt. All people are unable by self-effort to glorify or please God, and all people deserve to die and to be cast into hell, even Christians. Don't ever think because you're saved by God's grace that you didn't at one time deserve to die and be cast into hell. You did. But that's why we celebrate the risen Jesus. Because his death has been paid, has paid our debt. His debt is paid on our behalf so that we will never see hell because of what Jesus has done. There is nothing good in the depraved and fallen state of mankind. There is nothing good in any person. And anything good that we think we have or that we can do is still marred by sin. Now, the difference between a Christian and a non-believer or a non-Christian is this. A Christian is someone who, through repentance, that means turning around and turning away from their old way of life and their old habits and old ways, through repentance and faith in Jesus, having trusted in Jesus, has received forgiveness for sin. And they have been brought into God's family as a result. So that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who, through repentance and faith in Jesus, have received God's forgiveness for their sin. A non-believer or a non-Christian is someone who hasn't come to God through Jesus for forgiveness of sin. There is forgiveness of sin there for them, but they have the responsibility in that sense to come to God. It is only when they do that that they recognize it was God in his love who drew them to him. Sin as it is at work within us all, like a fifth column seeking to undermine the Christian's walk and fellowship with God, to rob God of glory and rob us of his blessing. The fifth column works in the unbeliever by keeping them from accepting the truth that they are a sinner and need to be saved from sin and its consequences. So if you're not a Christian this morning, if you can put your hand up and say, I don't want you to do it, but if you can put your hand up and say, I am not a Christian, if you're watching on Facebook and you can say, I am not a Christian, the reason you are not a Christian is because the fifth column, sin, is at work in you, deceiving you from knowing that you need to be saved. And it's preventing you from putting your trust in Jesus, and it's doing this, it is leading you into hell. If it wins, it will lead you into hell just to rob God of glory. It doesn't care about you. It doesn't care whether you're going to be a terrible sinner or you're going to be a great sinner. It's not interested. It just wants to rob God of glory, and then, of course, to rob you of blessings. Sin is a deceiver, always looking for an opportunity to deceive and kill. Sin can make wrong things look and feel good, and it convinces us that they are good. But every sin, doesn't matter how great or how small, every sin is an act of defiance, an act of rebellion against God, and it leads to death. Christians, or people who are born again into a battle. And because of indwelling sin, and because indwelling sin is always working against us, the only way that we can overcome and walk our path of victory is to have a Jesus-centered life. Without a Jesus-centered life, every Christian will, as Charlotte Elliott says in her hymn, every Christian will be tossed about by conflicts, doubts, fears, and foes, from enemies within and enemies without. To help us in our walk of victory, to help us to cultivate a Jesus-centered life, the Apostle Paul tells us, we need, please listen to this, we need to seek the things which are above where Christ is. We have got to turn our eyes to Jesus. We've got to get our hearts and our minds and our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to put off the old ways, the old habits and sins, and put on the new person that we are called to be in Jesus. Turn please to Luke chapter 24, a very famous passage for this time of the year. Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and some of the women, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Did I ever tell you a story about when I first read this in one of the other Gospels, that it says one of the women who came was called Salome, and it talks about how they brought spices and all to the tomb? Well, when I first read, I thought it said salami. I thought they were going to a tomb for a picnic, you know, bringing salami and all to put on paps. And probably, you know what, probably would have been better that they did, you know, because it had been waiting then for the resurrection of Jesus. But anyway, verse 2. Our first one, we'll just go through it again. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah for that. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. How incredible that all of a sudden they just remembered those words. If somebody actually said to me, say, you know, Billy there came to me at the end of the church today and said to me, listen, Teddy, I'm going to die tomorrow, but don't be worried about it because I'll be back on Wednesday. You know, you wouldn't forget. You know, you wouldn't forget something like that. But it said, but they said here, and they remember. Oh, guy, do you remember? That's right, he did. Remember, he said that. No, it would never have left your mind. On this greatest Sunday of the year, this is second to the 12th of July, as far as I'm concerned. This is Resurrection Sunday, right? This is. The 12th of July, sorry, is second to the resurrection. I nearly got that the wrong way around. I just heard Jesus saying, think about what you said, boy, or you're dead. He didn't say that before anybody then says that. Teddy Gordon said he heard Jesus telling him that. I got that the wrong way around, but then I went to Grantia. So, anyway, the Resurrection Sunday is the greatest Sunday of all. The 12th of July is second to it. And on this greatest Sunday of the year, the Resurrection Sunday, how wonderful to read the account of the women. And this is so important because people say, you know, the Bible gives bad press to women. But here are these women who had watched the crucifixion of Jesus and the horrendous, horrendous view that they would have got of that. And yet they came in faith, coming as they would do to anoint the body of Jesus for death. And they had come to the tomb of Jesus, and they found the tomb empty. And we're told that two angels said to them, he is not here, but is risen. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead demonstrated that death could not hold him. And this is so important because we all think Clandy Boy or Roselawn or whatever it's going to be, that's going to be the end of it. That's the end of it for us. But death could not hold Jesus, and his resurrection is proof of that. And these women had come thinking Jesus would still be in the tomb. And they came in love. They came in compassion. They came heartbroken to anoint the body of their Lord. And he wasn't there. Although Jesus willingly died on the cross, willingly offering himself as a sin offering on our behalf, a substitute, dying the death that we deserve, he committed no sin. And this is so important, that Jesus lived his entire life, roughly 33 years on this earth, and he committed no sin. We can't live 33 minutes without sin because we are sinners. But he lived his entire life and he committed no sin. And although Jesus took our sins upon him and paid our debt, he committed no sin. Therefore, the sentence for sin, which is death, could not be demanded and could not be exacted of Jesus. That would be totally unjust. How could someone who had committed no sin be sentenced to death for sin that he hadn't committed? He couldn't be. But Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree, and he died to pay the debt for our sin. But because he had committed no sin, he had to be raised from the dead. And consequently, as was foretold, on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, why it took 3 days, I don't know if you've ever actually thought about that. Why did it take 3 days? You know, if I was Jesus, you know, and I've suffered enough, and says, like, Dad, let's get this over right and quick. You know? You know, that's Jesus' relationship with the Father. Let's get this over right and quick. Why 3 days? You know, he had to go into death, hang about whatever was going on for the 3 days, and then come back, obviously, as well, to fulfill Scripture. But nonetheless, I've often wondered, why was Jesus not raised back to life earlier? But the question I want you to ask yourself is this, on this Resurrection Sunday. By what means was Jesus raised again from the dead? Think about this. Think about this. By what means was Jesus raised again from the dead? Was the resurrection of Jesus nothing more than a conjuring trick with bones, as a former Bishop of York once said? How was Jesus raised back to life? In Romans chapter 8, which we're going to be looking at now, if you want to turn to it. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul contrasts two ways of living. Living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. That's it. Everything in life is summed up in two ways. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're either living according to the flesh or you're living according to the Spirit. You're either of the family of God or you're of your father, the devil. It's always down to two things. And that's the way God has ordained it. So Romans chapter 8, living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember what I said about get your mind, your eyes, your heart fixed on Jesus? Hear it again, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Living according to the flesh means living to satisfy our own sinful nature and sinful desires. Since the Garden of Eden and the sinful fall of mankind, that's how every person lives. Sinners, and the Bible is absolutely clear, all have sinned. No exceptions. All have sinned. Sinners live to satisfy their own sinful nature and desires in an act of defiance against God. Sinners seek to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those who live according to the flesh cannot, under any circumstances, please God. That's what God's word says. Those who live, see if you're this morning not a Christian, and you are stupid enough to think that something you do or don't do is going to get you into heaven. You're fooling yourself. In fact, the fifth column of sin that's working within you is deceiving you into fooling yourself to think that you can please God. The Bible is absolutely clear. Those who live according to the flesh cannot please God. The unbeliever cannot please God because they live according to the flesh to satisfy their own morally corrupt, sinful nature and desires. Those who live according to the flesh face the wrath and just condemnation of God. Living according to the Spirit means living to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Those who live according to the Spirit belong to God. If you're living according to the Spirit, you already belong to God. You cannot live according to the Spirit if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are living to the glory of God. You are living to honor God. Those who live according to the Spirit, that's Christians. Sinners who've come to God through faith in Jesus, seeking forgiveness for sin. Those who live according to the Spirit can glorify God. Now, Christian, don't think that that doesn't mean you can't cave in at times to the old sinful nature, which is still at work within us. We've still got a fifth column working within us. When we became Christians, God didn't just dredge out the fifth column of sin and set us free and make us holy and perfect. He's not doing a bad job with me, but I know he's not doing a very good job with most of you. He didn't do that. We are sinners in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world, but our sins are forgiven and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. To live according to the Spirit can also mean to live again according to the Spirit, because no one can be born again without the Holy Spirit. So if you say, I'm a born-again Christian, what you're saying is I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. And you know the really interesting thing? There are a lot of Christians who will tell you they are a Christian, but they will not tell you they are a born-again Christian. And that's a tragic thing, because that's the fifth column of sin working within a person, deceiving them. If you can say, I am a born-again Christian, then you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Those who live according to the Spirit please God. Doesn't mean you get it right all the time. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have conflicts and fears and foes and enemies without and within and all of the struggles, and you're going to fall 1,000 times on your face even in sin. But that is not going to change the fact that God is pleased with you, that God loves you, that God rejoices over you with singing. Why? Because you did what He asked you to do. Simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on your behalf. There is a story in the Old Testament of the people of Israel during their sojourn through the wilderness. And they rebelled against God, and He sent in these copper-headed snakes, venomous snakes, into the camp. And the snake was biting people, the snakes were biting people, and people were dying in their droves as a result of being bitten by these snakes. And God said, Moses said to God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God said to Moses, I want you to simply make a bronze serpent. I want you to put it on a stick and to have it held up high for all to see. And whoever is bitten by a snake, whoever, didn't matter what sort of life they were living, didn't matter. Whoever is bitten by a snake and goes to the bronze serpent and looks at it will live. How incredible is that? If you're bitten by the snake, you go to the bronze serpent that's lifted up on the pole and look at it and you will live. Now, that required a look of faith. You had to go there believing, if I look at this, I will be healed. The bronze serpent is a type of Jesus. The snakes, the copper-headed snakes, are sin. We have all been bitten by sin. And God says, if you will look up to the one on the pole, if you will look up to Jesus on the cross, I promise you, you will live. Those who trust in Jesus please God, because with His help they put to death the sinful nature and desires of the flesh to live as God wants them to live. So what has this to do with the question, by what means was Jesus raised again from the dead? Well, firstly, how was Jesus raised again from the dead? By what means did that incredible event happen? True. Jesus was raised again from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit of God who resurrected Jesus back to life. Secondly, look again at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 of Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you hear that this morning? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now let me tell you something this morning. This isn't talking about one day when you pop your clogs and you go to Clandeboy or Roselawn. That's not just talking about death and burial and all of that and one day being raised up again from the dead. He who raised Jesus back from the dead does dwell in the Christian. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And it is He who will give life to you and enable you to overcome the enemy within and without, so that you can glorify God your Father. So do you understand? He's not talking here about being raised from the dead or way up ahead somewhere. It's talking about you are being born again of the Holy Spirit, and He gives you the power to overcome the enemy. This is not just a promise that one day we who are born again by the Holy Spirit will be raised back to life from the dead. This is a promise from God that the Holy Spirit will give us the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. I have come that you might have life now and have it abundantly now and in the future. How incredible. Billy was saying this morning in the early prayer meeting, what a day it will be when we live in a world where there is no sin. When we don't even need faith anymore. Where we will see Jesus face to face. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying, no more tears. There will be no more death. What a wonderful day, and it's all possible because Jesus is risen from the dead. This means that we can trust the Holy Spirit to help us to continually overcome the enemy within, the fifth column that seeks to undermine our walk and our fellowship with God. And it does it just to rob God of glory and to rob us of His blessings. With the Holy Spirit's help, He who raised Jesus back from the dead, with His help, He will give us life now and forever. How many of us Christians here, and think about this, and you can put your hands up if you're being honest, how many of you actually believe this morning that because of Jesus you have life right now? Okay. How many of you actually believe that because of Jesus you have everlasting life right now? It's not something up ahead. It's something you have now. And the Spirit of God has come to those who believe so that He will make sure the promise that Jesus gave, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly now and forever. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. To really enjoy that abundant life, to enjoy that life in the Spirit, we need to cultivate a Jesus-centered life. Christian, because Jesus died and rose again, those who belong to Him are no longer slaves to sin. Yes, we still live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world. Yes, we're all part and parcel of the depraved and fallen state of mankind. But those who have trusted in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, those who believe in him are no longer slaves to sin. In light of this wonderful truth that Jesus is risen from the dead, will you purpose again in your heart on this Resurrection Sunday, so that it is a reminder, so that it is an Ebenezer in your life, so that it is a standing stone that you can look back when the next year brings all of its difficulties and trials and conflicts and enemies within and without and foes and doubts and fears. When all of these things come in over the next year, you have a standing stone that says, on Resurrection Sunday 2019, I purposed in my heart to have a Jesus-centered life, and my hope is in Jesus, the risen conquering King. Maybe this morning there's someone here or someone watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast and you're not yet a Christian. God's word says that if you're not a Christian, it's because the fifth column of sin is at work within you, deceiving you. You're living according to the flesh, according to your own sinful nature and desires, in an act of defiance against God. And you cannot, under any circumstance, no matter how much you put in the envelopes into churches, it doesn't matter if you've been confirmed, baptized, doesn't matter if you think you're a Christian and you can rhyme off passages of Scripture, doesn't matter if you think you're the worst sinner in the world, no matter what you do, no matter what you think you are, you cannot, while you live according to the flesh, you cannot please God. And because of this, because you're living according to the flesh, the wrath and the condemnation of God hangs over your life right now and for eternity. Unless you confess your sin, unless you agree with God that you are a sinner, unless you repent of your sin, turn around and turn away from those sinful ways and sinful nature, unless you put to death these things and keep on putting these things to death, and unless you put your trust in Jesus who died for you and was raised again from the dead, unless you do this, you will perish in hell. By his death on the cross, Jesus has paid the debt for your sin in full. On this Resurrection Sunday, will you humbly come to God and ask for forgiveness, that you might have abundant, everlasting life now and forever? Let's pray. Lord, on this glorious Resurrection Sunday, we thank you that we celebrate the truth Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. What a wonderful Lord we serve. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross and paid our debt in full. For those who know you, for those who love you, for those who walk in your ways, Lord God, who live according to the Spirit, all our sins are forgiven and we have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, one day when we must die, it doesn't really mean anything to us, Lord, because you've promised us, even though we die, yet shall we live. Thank you, Jesus. Help us today, Lord, please, on this Resurrection Sunday, to set a standing stone in our hearts. You who are God and keep record in heaven, Lord, record this day that in our hearts we have purposed to have a Jesus-centered life. And we want to walk in your ways, in your will, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Help us, please, Lord, to resist the enemy when he comes against us with the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for anyone who is not yet saved, that you would show them today there is forgiveness with you, if they would come to you through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask that they would do that, please, in his name. Amen.